We are celebrating Advent in here during the Christmas season by taking a look at one of our carols. The Carols of Christmas is what we're calling it. We're looking at each week one of the standards and unpacking its origin story and what it leads us to sing and how it takes us into the story of Scripture. Last week was O Come All Ye Faithful, and I did sing, and it is recorded for all time on our website. So if you want to go back, you weren't here and you really need a little bit of that song in your heart, go back and listen to that. But this week we are in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Matthew chapter 2. And the carol that we're looking at this week is the carol, the familiar carol, We Three Kings. And those the lyrics to that are in your bulletin. And so if you're online, there is a downloadable bulletin that is on our sermons page. You can go to that if you don't have the lyrics to We Three Kings, but we will be looking at them, and it's a familiar hymn to us. But I suppose a little bit, just to get us started, a little bit of the story of the three kings. This is a story time with Uncle Craig, right? Sometimes you get Pastor Craig, sometimes you get Professor Hill, sometimes you get Uncle Craig, and here I am for you all today. So We Three Kings, the original title was Three Kings of Orient. It's also known as The Quest of the Magi. It's a Christmas carol. It was written by John Henry Hopkins Jr. in 1857. So this carol that we're singing today is over 150 years old. At the time of the composition of the carol, John Henry was the rector of Christ Episcopal Church in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. So this is a Pennsylvanian hymn. If there is a claim to fame of this hymn, you wonder, like, what are all the claim to fames? We talked about some of those. But in its day, it became the first widely popular Christmas carol, the words and music both composed in America. Most of the Christmas music was transplanted from Europe to the States, but this hymn was homegrown right here in the U.S. of A., everybody, by an American-born, I mean, at the time, an American-born citizen wrote the words and the music. And also, a lot of times with Christmas carols, the music would be composed by somebody else and somebody would write a poem to it, but this was actually composed and the lyrics to it by the same person in America. And so a little bit of just a little patriotism here this morning. Like, this is a truly American hymn, even though it's talking about something very foreign, right? So John Henry, a little bit about John Henry Hopkins Jr., okay? A little bit, got to use your imagination a little bit. John Henry Jr. was one of 12 children. One of 12. So he was the third born and the oldest son to John Henry Sr. So third born, so two older sisters, then him, and then you have, what is it, nine other children that are born. Pretty much every 2 years, you get another children in the Hopkins family. So John Henry Sr. was English. His mother was Irish. John Henry Sr. came early in his life and then got married. So back to our younger John Henry. Our younger John Henry Jr. never married. Never married. But when his nieces and nephews were having a family Christmas pageant, you can imagine a family gathering in the Henry family, the Hopkins family, with 11 other, so 11 other kids, adult children with spouses, that makes 22, and you add maybe mom and dad, so 24, and him, that's 25, and then you add more children to that. So you're getting up into like the 30s and 40s at a family Christmas pageant gathering, all right? So that's the scene. At the time of this pageant, so Bachelor Uncle Henry, everybody has like a crazy uncle. I think he was the bachelor uncle to all of these nieces and nephews, was 37 at the time, So what he decided to do for the pageant was to write a song for the wise men to sing at the family pageant. For all these nieces and nephews running around at the family Christmas pageant, and bachelor Uncle Henry comes up and he writes, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." And so a big shout out to bachelor Uncle Henry today. I mean, it's just kind of cool, but he also played the flute and the bugle. I don't know if that means anything to anybody today, but there you go. I know, a very talented man. So anyway, a little bit about this hymn. I've had a little bit of a journey with this carol, okay? And I don't know if you have either, because I love the Bible and I like biblical things, but when you say the first three words of the hymn, which are, "We three kings," two of those words are biblically inaccurate. Okay, so I've had a little bit of a journey. So I'm going to walk through a little bit of this. So first of all, the idea that there were three kings, that's not in the Bible. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, it simply says this, Matthew chapter 2, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." And it only says wise men or magi, plural. So in the history of Christianity, it doesn't really say however many, but in some of the catacomb art that depicts the birth of Jesus, some catacomb art has two magi, just two. Some catacomb art has four magi. Some catacomb art has 12 magi. But the number three we landed on because of three gifts. Three gifts. And then there were some traditions about the number three and who those are along the way. We'll talk a little bit about it. But it is interesting, all the traditions around this, even our manger scene. Just again, I'm like here to like ruin Christmas for everybody, I suppose. But like the magi in your manger set, like they didn't come the night of Jesus' birth. You're like, what? Anyway, they come later. That's why the Feast of the Magi is the Feast of Epiphany, which is 12 days after Christmas. So the 12 days of Christmas leads up to the 12th day of Christmas, which is Epiphany, which celebrates the arrival of the Magi. You guys are like, and look, I'm little known fact guy today, like the Cliff Clavin of pastors, if you will. Some of you guys understand that. If you don't, ask somebody. Anyway, okay. Cheers. Okay, all right, let's keep going. So Magi, the other thing about this, we don't know however many, probably a big caravan, to be quite honest, kings. So the word magi is the Greek word magos. Magos is singular. Plural magos is magoi. So magi, that's where we get the plural of this. Those that are designated as magoi or magos would have been known for doing one or more of the following things: fortune telling, sorcery, astronomy, astrology. Here's the difference. Astronomy is just looking at the stars. Astrology is figuring out events on the earth based on looking at the stars. Okay, they probably did both of those. Priests of foreign religions, explainers of dreams, and magicians of varying degrees of plausibility. We get our English word magic and magical, and magician are derived from the word magi. Okay, you guys get the idea here. So anyway, it's like in the ancient world, the magi were kind of like, in the Jewish world that Jesus is being born into, it's not like, I want to grow up and be a magician, right? This is kind of like, okay, who are these people that are showing up here? So not everyone who was called a magi would have practiced all of these things, but if you did practice one of the above things, you would have been called a magos or a magi. And our guys, in our passage in Matthew chapter 2, they both look at stars, and they figure out events on earth based on the stars, and they interpret their own dreams. And so they fit the bill for magi. A couple of Old Testament passages. You guys are like, I am totally like little known fact here today. A couple of Old Testament passages that Matthew probably has in mind when he tells this story, and then we're going to get to the carol. Numbers 22 through 24 tells the story of a magos. Numbers 22 through 24 tells the story of someone who was called in the Old Testament a magos. Does anybody know who that is? All right, this is great. Numbers 22 through 24 tells the story of Balaam. Balaam is paid by the king of Moab to prophesy against Israel. He's paid to prophesy against Israel. And on his way to do that, as he's riding his donkey, of all things, his donkey won't go in the direction that he wants it to go. And so he starts beating his donkey, and his donkey starts talking to him. Because there's an angel of the Lord about to strike him down because he's being paid to prophesy against Israel. And once eventually he does arrive at his spot, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and all he can say is, "Blessed are those who bless Israel." So the Spirit of the Lord actually does come upon him. He also prophesies about a king and a star. And so the Balaam episode is, in many ways, what we find is that here we have magi from the east, like Balaam, who are coming to pay homage to the king of Israel by means of a star. This has Balaam kind of written all over it. Okay, so Numbers 22 and 24, you can reread through that, but that might be a little bit of what is in the mind of Matthew as he recounts this episode. One other Old Testament thing, connection, if you think about magi, our Daniel series was kind of a fun thing to go through, and Daniel, it turns out, when he was in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that all the other magi are unable to interpret, Daniel is able to interpret the dream. This is in Daniel chapter 4. And what ends up happening is that because he is able to interpret the dream, that he is made the ruler over all the other wise men. So the very fact that the magi are neither wise nor kings, but the fact that they are counted among the wise men of Babylon is probably why they get the moniker that they are wise men. Now, why not kings? There's one passage in the Old Testament, maybe the king thing works out, and that is in Psalm 72:10. It says, "The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall pay tribute, and the kings of Arabia and Saba offer gifts." And probably it's that reason why our three magi end up being the three kings. Anyway, there you go. That's the short version of why we call it "We Three Kings." Ultimately, one writer says, "The erroneous but basically harmless illusion of the three kings has become a deeply embedded imperfection of our annual observance of Christmas." I think the manger scenes are great because it allows you to tell the story. That's why manger scenes were created, not to be entirely biblically accurate, but to be able to tell the story. You can bring in the shepherds, and then they can leave. And then you can bring in the wise men or the magi, and then they can, you know, you get the idea, okay? All right. But I guess you would need, like, the baby Jesus and the two-year-old Jesus toddler. Anyway, if you have a manger set like that, that's awesome. But if you don't, I don't know if they make them. Okay. Are you guys hanging with me this morning? I mean, okay, let's get to the carol. You're like, when is he going to get to the carol? All right, so the carol is really about, even though the first line is "we three kings," is not necessarily about the kings or that there are three of them. If you read the carol and you look at the lyrics of the carol, it's not about the three kings. It is much more that they come from afar bearing gifts. And the carol is much more about the gifts. Look at verse 1 of the carol. "We three kings of Orient from the east are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain." By the way, a moor, I don't know if you guys knew this, a moor is like a boggy field. So mountains are the height, moors are the bottom. And anyway, I had to look it up. So if you're not alone. Okay, but the idea that there's varied terrain and they are on a journey and they're following yonder star, but they're bearing gifts. It's less about the three kings and more about their gifts and the identity of Jesus as well as the star that guides them. And we're going to get to this, and I did have my guitar up here, so everybody brace yourself. Eventually I'm going to pick it up and we're going to like see if we can get on a little a tear here. Week by week we'll record some kind of musical anomaly. Okay, so here are the verses. So look at 2:11 in Matthew. We're gonna skip over, come back to the Herod stuff in just a second. But in 2:11 it says, "And going into the house, they saw the child." By the way, it's a child, probably 2 years old by this time, because this is why. Anyway, there's reasons why that. The child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh. And on Friday night, we had a great time of worshiping based on these gifts. I just want to walk us through these gifts. And if you are circling anything, like if you want to make any notes on this, there's a few things to circle. The first thing, if you're going to circle anything in the first verse, or the second verse, I should say, that you would circle king and you would circle gold. King and gold. The first gift is gold. Gold is the most incorruptible substance in the ancient world. And for that reason, incorruptible is fit for a king. It's a gift for a king. The bringing of gold by the Magi acknowledges that Jesus, though a baby now, is destined to be king, which in the Jewish world meant Messiah, the anointed one, Messiah. And the hymn says it's not only simply a king of Israel when he is an adult, but it says king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. And so this idea that the gold is being given, and that what the carol is telling us is that Jesus is not just the king of Israel for a season, he is a king for all time, over all, and he has come and we have come to worship him. So when we think of the verse, the first gift of gold, what we need to think of is king. And we're going to have a chance to sing this carol at the end and respond. And I think it's really meaningful to know exactly what we are singing. So verse, the third verse, and of course it goes back and forth between the chorus, and we'll talk about the chorus at the end. So the first verse talks about their journey. The second verse talks about the first gift, which is gold. The second gift in the third verse is frankincense. Look at in your bulletin. It says, "Frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praises, prayer and praising, voices raising, worshiping God on high." By the way, in case you are keeping score at home, O come all ye faithful, no rhymes. We three kings, lots of rhymes. Okay, and some that you're like, okay, playing again, like, okay. Anyway, you get the idea. So, verse 3, frankincense. Frankincense is incense. And when we think about incense, incense is what is used in temple worship to talk about either the presence of God or prayers going up as an aroma to God. So the giving of incense is giving some sense that there is a God, God is nearby. So the phrase, incense owns a deity nigh, we had a little conversation about this in our staff meeting, like what in the world does that mean? Because incense was a holy offering used in temple worship to represent God's presence and prayers rising to heaven, the phrase literally means incense recognizes a nearby God. And so they're coming with frankincense, and they're offering a frankincense. In this carol, signifies that the Magi recognize that Jesus is the presence of God, that the presence of God has come. God is near. God with us. We bring incense because God is near. And so they bring gold because a king over us all has come, but also incense, frankincense. It sounds like an Eastern monster story. Okay, thank you. But it means that this is what is used in worship. If you are to pray, you light incense. When you want to recognize the presence of God, you smell incense, frankincense. Shows that the baby is worthy of divine worship, not simply kingly honors, but divine worship. So prayer and praising, voices raising, worshiping God on high, which is what we do on a Sunday morning. We come prayer and praising, voices raising. That is the act of worship. The final verse, or I should say the final gift, the fourth verse, is about the spice myrrh. Myrrh is a burial spice. Myrrh is used for embalming people, preparing the dead for burial. And as the carol says, it smells sweet, but it is used for bitter purposes. It's a bitter perfume, not because it smells bad, but because the occasion is an occasion of death. Myrrh smells beautiful and lovely, but it reminds us that death is a reality. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. It breathes a life of gathering gloom. Uncle Henry, come on. That's good stuff. Breathes a life of gathering gloom, foreshadowing that Jesus will live a life that will be marked by suffering and sorrowing and death. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying. Gold is for a king. Incense means that God is near. Myrrh means death is coming. The final verse, and this is the thing, I think the thing about when you look at We Three Kings, first, there's some reasons why we'll get to the minor key, the minor chord, the minor key, but when you look at it, you're like, man, that's five verses. I don't know if I have time for five verses and a refrain in the middle of each verse. Like, that's a long song to sing. But it is all there to get to the final verse. The final verse is the crescendo. The final verse is the summary. The final verse is what it all means. It serves as a summary and crescendo of the carol. Glorious now, behold him arise. And here we have the summary of the gifts. King and God and sacrifice. Gold and incense and myrrh. King and God and sacrifice. And then it is just hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hala in Hebrew. Leluya, let us praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then it says, so it says, hallelujah, hallelujah, sound through the earth and skies. God, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, sounds through the earth and skies. So Jesus is our King. Jesus is our God. He is God near, and Jesus is our sacrifice, with the repeat of praise the Lord. So those are the verses. Those are the verses. The refrain is star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Now, this is the musical portion of the sermon. You're like, I know. Everybody kind of holds their breath. Last week, Kelly was like, oh, I guess we're singing. I think that's the deal. So anyway, a little bit of this particular hymn. So one of the things about this hymn, and this is another reason why I've had a little bit of a journey with this hymn, is I'm not really a minor key kind of guy. I don't know if you know, some of you guys know music, minor keys. Sorry, let me move this. Minor keys, like this is an E minor. This is E minor. Now, the saddest of all chords for you Spinal Tap fans out there. Anyway, D minor. Anyway, so all of the verses start in this key, and then so it goes We three kings of Orient are very... You can sing along. We traverse afar, fields and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. So the verses are all in the minor key. Now, in the minor key, it's sad, right? Minor, it's like the three wise men are in a sandstorm and they are walking through the sandstorm, right? It's a journey. The minor key is about sadness. It's about trouble. It's about travail. They're going over moor and mountain all over the place, right? They are on a journey. And I think one of the things about this hymn, it does remind us that we are on a journey, and it is sad. Like, we have been called, and we walk toward Jesus. We search diligently for the child in the midst of a minor chord kind of life. Right, it's all over. It's not just E minor. You got a B minor in there. Like, it's a sad song. And in a lot of ways, Middle Eastern scales end up on minor keys a lot of times in Middle Eastern music. But one of the cool things about this song, Bachelor Uncle Henry, is after we sing, you know, following yonder star. Oh, we can even do the seventh. Oh. And then we resolve star of one into a major key. And then you can just belt it out, right? Royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. It's all major chords. The star, God is guiding. God will not leave us in moors and over mountains and just looking in sadness. God shines light. Uncle Henry nails it. God is in the business of guiding and leading and offering hope in the midst of a minor key kind of a world. I love that he writes this for his nephews and nieces who don't understand. Like, you might not understand the difference between a minor chord and a major chord resolve, but you feel it when you sing the song. And Uncle Henry was like, hey, I want my nephews and nieces to know that this is going to be a journey. It's five verses of journey, and it takes a while to sing. And if you were cast as a wise man, you were supposed to sing as a solo each of the gifts. All right, I know. How about that? Good luck. But what he wanted them to know is that God is in the business of providing a light, not just in Scripture, but a light to guide. The Magi, they didn't know. I'm going to put this down. Thank you very much, everybody. I'll be here. There's, you know, yeah. Thank you. That went better than I thought. Okay, you know, you practice, you never know what's going to happen. There's a lot of questions about what the star was. It could have been a planetary alignment. It's an astral phenomenon of some kind. It could have been the moon. There could have been something about the moon and stars. We get this every once in a while in winter where you have conjunctions. Probably Saturn and Venus might have been it. Might have been a comet. It might have been a supernova, a star that was exploding during the time. There's all kinds of evidence of the night sky and what it looked like in the ancient world. All that to say, the Magi, who did not have access to Scripture, because they go to Jerusalem. Whatever they see in the sky, they're like, there's a king in Israel. Let's go to the capital of Jerusalem and find the king. But when they get to the capital, what do they find? They find Herod the king, and they're like, show us who's born king of the Jews. And he's like, am I not good enough? Am I not the king of the Jews? And he wasn't, because he wasn't Jewish, actually. So, and Herod was kind of a diabolical dude. But they say, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Born king of the Jews. So you're like, you're an old man. Where's the baby? When Herod heard this, what does it say in verse 3? He was troubled. That's a light way of saying angry, annoyed, plotting to kill. Like troubled is kind of light. And all Jerusalem with him. So what does he do? He assembles all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and inquires of them where the Christ was to be born. I think what's interesting, the Magi, who are probably from like Persia or Babylon, in the Bethlehem church, in the church in Bethlehem, there's a fresco. And the fresco it depicts the wise men as Persian and Arabian, and I think Babylonian, but they're depicted there. And during the Crusades, when there's Christian Crusades against the Muslim world, the Bethlehem church is preserved by the Muslims because it depicts Persian, Babylonian, and Arab people on it. But they're 1,000 miles away, and they see a star in the sky, and they're like, "Let's go 1,000 miles." On the hope that we're going to see the king of Israel, and let's pay homage. Herod thinks it's time to play some Bible trivia. All right, guys, gather. Where in the Bible does it say that the king is going to be born? Okay. And probably, you know, some people are like really quick, whatever. Micah, the passage is in Micah. Bethlehem. It's like, ding, it's like, I'll take messianic origins for 400, Alex. Right? That's what they decide. And they say, and they nail the answer. They nail it. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the, it's like the Ken Jennings of the scribes, right? And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Boom! Nailed it. Do you know the distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem? It's 15 miles. 15 miles. 15 miles. It's basically like here down to like Newport Harbor. Does anybody go? No, they're too busy answering Bible trivia questions. Which is deeply convicting for me because I have this week, I've been like Mr. Bible trivia guy. People ask questions. I'm like, oh, I'm like, blah, 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 blah. But he says to the Magi, who have traveled 1,000 miles, why don't you go and search diligently for the child? And they're like, that's what we came to do. You think another 15 miles is going to stop us? And they do. They go. And then the star reappears. We don't know. It says that it reappears and it shines over where the child is at, whatever that is, southwestern sky. And they see it and they're like, and it says they're overjoyed that they see the star again. And I think for me, I've studied the Bible a lot in my life, and I'm talking about the Magi and what they are and what they aren't, and it's like amateur history hour and whatever. I want to search diligently for the child and not get lost in Bible trivia. I don't want to be the guy who sits in Jerusalem answering Bible trivia questions when all I need to do is go 15 miles because Jesus has come. With the opportunity of resolving the minor chord to the major chord, to the hope. And I think for us, just with this Christmas season, we're all in a world, plenty of minor chords, plenty of minor keys, plenty of stuff going on, disillusionment, doubt, wondering where God is at. Uncle Henry wants us to know. star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. I hope that that's our, I hope that's your prayer this season. For me, this verse, go and search diligently for the child. I'm going to take Herod's advice. I want to go and I want to search diligently for the child, not get lost in the season.